IMDb? Some of you look at, I see some nods and like, yeah, I know IMDb really well. And others say, I don't know what that is. It's called the Internet Movie Database. And what it is it's got any movie you want to look up. It's got who the actors were and a little bit about the plot and a little bit about what the movie's, well, it tells you the ratings and it tells you some other things about the movie. But sometimes when you're watching TV, you see an actor or an actress and you say, what have I seen that person in before? And you know you've seen them in another movie somewhere, and so you want to know, and so you can go to IMDb, and it'll tell you all of the movies they've been in. Gail can tell you, I sit next to her on the couch, and I pop over there, and I tell her, oh, we saw her in such and such, or we saw him in such and such, and she's like, you know, I'm enjoying the movie. I don't care what they were in before. But that's kind of the way, and you know, of course, I can't just leave it at that. I'd say, well, you know, her mother was in such and such, or his mother was in such and or you know, she is George Clooney's mom, and like, we really don't care, George. Let's watch the movie we're watching right now. But some of us have to know, and so we go there. It's organized by actor and actress. It's also organized by program or something like that. And when you go to IMDb, they almost always list a movie by the top three stars. For example, if you went back and looked up the movie Star Wars, you would find out that the top three stars in Star Wars were Mark Hamill, Carrie Fisher, and that guy there y'all probably know that Harrison guy, right? Harrison Ford? Those are the top three stars because they're the ones that appear first. Now, if you go back, if you're a Star Wars junkie like some here are, you could probably tell me who all the minor stars are in the movie as well. But IMDb gives us the top three stars so we know about it. Can you imagine if you looked up the Bible on IMDb? Who would the top three stars be? Who would be the ones that they would mention as these are the top billing stars, the top three? Well, I'm pretty sure that Jesus would be number one. I doubt if there'd be any question about that. If we looked at it, Jesus would be number one, and we wouldn't have any question about that. But who would be number two and three? Well, maybe you would figure it out by how many times they're mentioned. You realize that David is mentioned almost as many times by name as Jesus is in the Bible, because David's kind of the star of the Old Testament. David's kind of the star of the Jewish people in the Old Testament. If you look, well, go to Israel today, and David's kind of the star in their flag, right? They call it the Star of David. David's kind of a big deal, so David would probably be on the list. And then the third person would almost have to be Moses. And I might even argue that Moses would be ahead of David because of some of the things that he did, but he's the third most mentioned person in the Bible. About 800 times Moses is mentioned. Jesus is mentioned about 1,000 times. David's mentioned about 950 times. Moses about 800 times. So that's probably the ones that you would have for the most top three mentioned people in the Bible. Today we're going to look at our study of Moses as we continue our study of the people of God and meeting God's family. And we're going to look at this guy, and our text is from Exodus 3. We're not going to use that very much. It's just something that we could see. That's where Moses really begins his ministry, is when God calls him out of the burning bush. Prior to that, he was just Moses. And prior to that, he hadn't done anything that was great. And by the way, when this occurs, he was already pretty well up in years, older than many of us will ever live to be, 80 years old. Much younger than some of us are. I'm not going to say Helen Deaton's name, but older than some of us will ever be. And yet he's just beginning his ministry. I think sometimes we think we get to a certain age and it's time for us to quit. There is no quit when we're following God. God can use us all our life, and sometimes he can use us when we think we're used up. God can use us even more. And what a great blessing that is, that he understands that and he can do that. He takes this wannabe deliverer. You know, he had killed the Egyptian. He wanted to deliver, but not strong enough to actually do anything real about it. And he's in hiding in Midian, and he takes this guy, and he makes him into a deliverer for his people. And we're going to look today at the three things that Moses did that made him extra special. He left privilege and comfort. He led the children of Israel from Egypt, and he mediated God's law. You know, I think it's important we understand it. He left privilege and comfort. You know, there are a lot of rags-to-riches stories. There's not a whole lot of riches to rags stories. We don't like those stories very much. We like the stories where somebody started out with nothing and they ended up with everything. Little Orphan Annie is a lot of people's favorites. We love, and I love the movie Annie. My kids loved it when they were growing up, seeing how this poor little orphan girl, my favorite book when I was growing up, when I learned to read and actually read, not just the children's books and stuff, I loved Great Expectations. That was one of my favorite books. I just absolutely love, I like Dickens a lot, so Great Expectations. David Copperfield, oh man, you talk about a great, sorry, that's a different topic for a different time. I love those books that talk about somebody who raised themselves up from where they were into something else. And so we see that. You may be familiar with J.K. Rowling. J.K. Rowling is a famous author now from the Harry Potter novels that she published, but what you might not know about her is before she published the book, she was unemployed, she was living on government assistance, and she suffered many mental health issues. She had lots of problems that we would look at today. Today, she's one of the most successful writers of all time, even if I don't care at all for that Harry Potter stuff. It just doesn't. But Rowling's certainly not the only rags-to-riches story that we see in the world and have seen in the world. There have been many throughout history, and we look at some of those and we can see them. Moses is a biblical rags-to-riches story. He's born the child of Hebrew slaves. He's born the child of slaves. You know, I think sometimes we forget about that part of his birth, and we look at it and we think, well, he's okay. Pharaoh at the time was really trying to eliminate the Hebrew slaves, so he had passed a law that all the male children would be killed. Well, that's kind of a scary thing. Now he's born the child of Hebrew slaves, sentenced to death at birth. That's where he comes from. But by the heroism of the midwives, by the love of his mother, by the heart of Pharaoh's daughter, and most importantly, by the hand of God, Moses was spared. You know, I think sometimes when we look at Moses' story, we start with, well, the baby in the basket, and that's a cute story, and we like that part of the story, and we go to the part where he's raised by Pharaoh's daughter, and that's a good part of the story because he's gone from rags to literally into the palace. He's living as part of the royal family. What we don't realize is just how terrible he started. Every picture, every movie, every time I've read about the story of Moses, written by anybody other than what the scripture says explicitly, shows him in a nice house as a baby. Mom and dad have a nice place. His brother and sister are there. They're all dressed pretty nice. They take him out and they put him in this really nice basket and they put him out in the water and the sister stands there and watches over. That's not who he was born into. He was born into abject slavery. I think we forget that sometimes. I think we forget just how far he came to live in royalty. By the way, even though he's raised as the son of Pharaoh's daughter, even though that happens to him, he's raised part of the time by his mom, who teaches him his Hebrew heritage. We know that because later on, that's going to come up in his life, and we're going to see that in his life as we looked at it. I think we need to see that when we look at it. Acts 7 says that when he was exposed, Pharaoh's daughter adopted him and brought him up as her own. When he was 40 years old, it came to his heart to go back and visit his brothers, the children of Israel. Now, we don't know how long he lived with his mom. We don't know whether that's 5 years old. We don't know whether that's 10 years old. We don't know whether that's 2 years old. We're not sure. What we do know is he recognized and identified with the children of Israel as his brothers. He knew he was adopted into Pharaoh. He knew he was an Israelite. He absolutely had no doubt about that. And so here he is. He's an Israelite. He's mighty in his words and deeds. You know, and when he's 40 years old, he goes back to check. And so we see that. And then what happens is he goes out. He sees the children of Israel. He sees them under their burdens. It concerns him. He sees an Egyptian beating one of the Hebrews. And he struck down the Egyptian and hit him in the sand. And then he did what anybody else would have done in those days if they had committed a homicide. He ran. He ran because the penalty was going to be death, and he knew that was going to happen. And so he takes off and he goes, and even though he's misguided, it shows that he was willing to sacrifice his position for someone else that was being oppressed. It shows a little bit about his character, even though he was misguided in the way he did it. Not only that, after he gets to Midian, he meets Jethro, his father-in-law, Reuel. He meets Jethro, and things seem to be going pretty well. He gets a wife. He's got children, and he's tending flocks. He seems to be fairly successful at what he's doing. It's a long ways down from the palace to the pasture. There's no doubt about that. It's a long ways down from wearing perfumes and being bathed to smelling like sheep and sleeping out in the open at night. There's a whole lot of difference from where he was to where he's at now. He's almost back where he started when he started his life, but he's fairly successful, apparently. He's out tending the flocks, and all of a sudden, God calls him out of nowhere. I don't think any of us would have expected that, and I'm pretty sure he didn't expect that. God says, through his Hebrew writer, that he did this by faith. By faith, when he grew up, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king. Now, those two events are 40 years apart that are recorded there in Hebrews. By faith, He stood up for the people. By faith, he brought the people out. Those two events are 40 years apart as we look at that and see that and understand as part of his life. And we see that. As Christians, we need to recognize that our faith causes us to need to stand up for the will of God and to stand up for the word of God. That's what Moses did. It's not by faith Moses did all these great things on his own. It's by faith Moses trusted God and did what God wanted him to do. And we as Christians today are called to trust God and to do what he wants us to do. And to let that be the truth and let that be us. You know, Jesus' interaction with potential followers during his ministry, he never said, hey, if you follow me, it's going to be all gravy and roses. You know, there's a whole movement in the religious world today, in the Christian world, this health and wealth gospel. Oh, if you follow Jesus, you're going to get rich. If you follow Jesus, you're never going to get sick. That's a lie. Okay? Satan promises you those things, and he can't deliver on them either. But Jesus never promised that. In fact, what Jesus said is, foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. If you follow me, you better understand you're going to have to give up some things. That's what Jesus said. Jesus spoke to the rich young ruler, and he says, there's one thing you still lack. You need to sell whatever you have, give it to the poor, and then come back and follow me. You see, Jesus said following him means we're going to have to sacrifice. We're going to have to give up some things. Like Moses had to give up his position. Like Moses had to give up the palace. We're going to have to give up the palace that we live in. You say, well, I don't live in a palace. I just live in a normal house. I'm not talking about houses, and I'm not talking about palaces. I'm talking about those things that we hold dearest. We need to be willing to sacrifice for our Lord. That's what we're called to do and to be. You know, as we look at that and we see that, we look at when Jesus says these words, if anyone will come after me, let him take up his cross. Deny himself first, take up his cross, and follow me. You know, we look at the cross totally different than they did in the first century. We'll wear a cross as a piece of jewelry. Oh, maybe we'll have a cross hanging on the wall in our house. Or maybe we'll have a cross in any kind of ways that's beautiful out there. You can go to some cities, and you can go to Eureka Springs even. You can see that great big cross up on the hill that you can see for miles, and look how beautiful it is. It was not beautiful to the people Jesus spoke to. It was a place of cruelty. It was a place of death. It was a place where the worst of the worst of the worst of the criminals died. It wasn't the place where they took the guy who accidentally committed a homicide when somebody broke into his house and he was defending his family. Oh, no, he didn't get the cross. It wasn't the place where they put the guy who stole his neighbor's cow. The cross was the place where they put the worst of the worst of the worst. And when Jesus says, take up your cross, those people must have thought he was nuts. Of course, he had not taken up his cross at that point. They hadn't had the example to see him and the sacrifice. You know, when we look at Moses, what we see is that he left everything to follow God. Have you? Because that's what we're called to do. That's what we're called to do and to be. The second thing we see about Moses, not only that he left everything behind, but that he led the children of Israel out of Egypt. That was one of the things that he did. That was one of his jobs. We don't know how much the idea of leadership was on Moses' mind when he killed the Egyptian. Probably he wasn't thinking in terms of leading when he did that. That was probably his anger coming through. That was probably his reaction to whatever was set in front of him. That was not necessarily a leadership thing. But when God called him to lead, he was very reluctant. Judd's been doing that the last few weeks, talking about Moses being called to lead. And five times when God called him, five times, Moses said, I got an excuse for that. I got an excuse for that. I got an excuse for that. Almost like I got an app for that, right? Moses had all kinds of excuses. Five times. And finally, he turns around in Exodus 4 and 13. He says, Lord, just send somebody else. That's not really what we would expect, right? I think Judd's class was really memorable when he kept getting interrupted by his phone calls. And for a little while, it was distracting to everybody else, Judd doing the phone calls. And then he realized he's making a point. He's making a point. Look how often God had to call Moses before Moses finally took the call and said, hey, you know what? Send somebody. And that wasn't the right answer either. God chose Moses for a job. And finally, after a whole lot of objections, Moses made the decision to trust God. Eventually, he decided God's not going to stop until I do what he wants me to do. Trusting God allowed Moses to become this faithful leader that's described in Hebrews as being faithful in all of God's house. Wow. Wow. How would you like that to be your epitaph? God says of you that you were faithful. In all the house of God, you're listed as faithful. How wonderful that is. He led faithfully in spite of numerous challenges. He faced opposition from God's people. He faced opposition from Pharaoh. He faced opposition from his family. He faced opposition from the Egyptians. He faced opposition from the situations they were in, the desert, the lack of food, the lack of water, the lack of everything. He faced opposition everywhere he went, and yet because he trusted in God, he kept going, and he kept going, and he kept going, and we see that. You know, he stood firm time after time. Imagine some of the most brutal dictators in history. I picked all of these because they're all pretty much contemporaries as we looked at those. Some of the most brutal dictators in history. Imagine going to Hitler or Mao or Stalin and saying, listen, I've got a message from God. You need to quit doing what you're doing, and you need to repent, and you need to let God's people go free. Can you imagine going to any one of those three and saying, this is what you have to do? And the answer is, no, I can't imagine that. If anybody ever did that, do you know who they were? We don't even know where they're buried, let alone who they were. Because those guys would have just killed them on the spot. What do you think Pharaoh would have done? Well, apparently he listened to Moses. A little bit, at least. Apparently he listened a little bit. Moses had enough courage to go to that great evil person, those great evil people of his day, and to stand up. And I think sometimes we need to remember that part. Even worse, Moses had to face grumbling from his own folks. Here he is delivering the people of Israel. Here he is being faithful to God. Here he is standing up to Pharaoh. Here he is bringing them through the Red Sea. Here he is bringing water out of the rock. Here he is bringing them food from heaven. Here he is leading them to the promised land. Here he is standing between them and God and delivering God's law to him. And over and over and over again, you see him grumbling. Who is this guy? They even go to Aaron while he's up on the mountain and say, as for this Moses, who knows what happened to him? As for this Moses, for the next 2,000 years, the Jews, you can go all the way to today, the Jews are going to be talking about how great this Moses is and was. And yet at the time, his contemporaries, who is he? Why is he? All the things he's doing are just... At one time, his own family plotted against him, and Moses finally gets so frustrated, he said, God, why have you put me in charge of these people? I didn't give birth to them. They're not my children. They're your children. Why do I have to deal with all this mess? You know, I could see that. You could see that with all he's going through, that he would get to that point, but in spite of that, he always stood faithful for them. Oh, he faced the discouragement, and you know, on more than one occasion, Moses offered to stand in for them when God was going to punish them. Exodus 32 tells of a time, and he tells God, turn your anger away from them. They don't know what they're doing. In Numbers 14, we're told basically the same thing in a different context when he's talking to him. He said, Lord, turn your anger away. Put your anger on me. Put your anger on me. You see, his leadership there is more than just in name or position. It's in his heart to lead the people, because God has called him to do that. You know, whether we're in the secular world, in a business setting, whether we're in our homes, whether we're in our church, whatever we're at, wherever we're doing, whatever we're doing in life, the key element to good leadership, the key element to being a good leader in your home, the key element to being a good leader at the office, the key element to being a good leader in the church is to care for those you lead. To care for those you lead. And we ought to do that, and apparently he cared quite a bit. In 2009, there was an investigation launched in Atlanta in the school system there. It seems that teachers and principals were involved in test fraud, because if students scored higher on the test, the schools got more money, they looked better, it gave them a higher reputation and things like that. More than 180 educators were directly involved in the scandal. In the end, 11 were convicted of racketeering and conspiracy. Some of them were sentenced to 20 years and more in prison for what they did. Here's the shocking truth about it. 44 out of 56 schools in the Atlanta School District actively cheated on the tests. All of their principals, all of their superintendents, almost every teacher in all 44 of those schools were actively involved in cheating. That's leadership, isn't it? That's an exact example of what leadership is not. Leadership does not lead people astray, ever. And yet, everyone here has been called by Jesus to be a leader. We've got an example of what it doesn't look like. Moses gave us an example of what it does look like. What does your leadership look like? Do you lead because you care? You say, well, I'm not a leader. Are you a mom? You're a leader. Are you a dad? You're a leader. Are you a Christian? You're a leader. So what can we really learn about leadership when we look at Moses and about the way it's supposed to be? Maybe we can learn that even though it's natural to think of all the reasons why we can't do it, make excuses, even though we may think of all the excuses of why we can't do it, we've got to have enough faith to assume the responsibility. God has given us responsibility. You know what responsibility he's given you, if no other responsibility, if you're a Christian? As you're going through the world, make disciples by teaching people about Jesus. Every one of us has that responsibility. That's not the preacher's job. That's not the elder's job. That's not the Bible class teacher's job. That's not an evangelism minister that somebody might hire. That's not their job. It's not the missionary's job. Although it's all of our jobs and all of their jobs too, it is the job of each individual Christian that as we're going through life, we share the truth about Jesus Christ with our friends and neighbors. We're leaders. We're leading people to Jesus. Even if it's no more than what Philip did when he says, hey, come and see a man. Or the Samaritan woman who says, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Maybe that's all we ever do, is to just bring people to Jesus, set them at his feet, and let them learn of him. I think that's very important that we understand that each of us have been called as leaders in some way. We need to remember that just like God called Moses and he promised he'd be with him, he called us and he promised he'd be with us. The Hebrew writer says we need to be free from the love of money and be content with what we have so that we can say, the Lord's my helper, who will I fear? God's going to take care of us. He's going to watch out for us while we're doing his will. You know, there's something else we can learn, that when we face opposition, we need to be steadfast and immovable. Sometimes there's things that are just hard. We live in a world and a society where everything is governed by popular will. And we say, well, this is what the will of the people is, and this is what people want to do, and this is what people think, and this is what people say, and if we're going to grow as a church, we need to start accepting this and accepting that and changing this and changing that. But what God tells us through Paul as he writes the church at Corinth is, you need to be strong. I love one of the old phrases that we used to use a lot in the church. In matters of doctrine, we must be strong, always. In matters of opinion, we must be gracious. You know, you've got a different opinion than me. I love the way my friend Fred puts it sometimes. He said, well, he said, you've got your idea and I've got my idea. He said, the difference is my idea is right. I like the way he puts that, you know, and that's okay. In matters of opinion, we ought to be free to have our own ideas about what's right or what's wrong in some ways, the way we wear our hair, the way we live our lives in some ways. But in matters of doctrine, we must be unified. We must be. We have to be because we're following the Word of God. Above all else, the key element in leadership, whether you're leading a friend to Christ, whether you're leading your children, whether you're leading your family, whether you're leading the church, the key element in leadership is to love those we lead and to seek what's best for them. That's what made Moses a great leader, because he loved his people, loved them enough that he was willing to take all the punishment on himself, and he sought what was best for them. I think sometimes maybe we don't give him credit for that part of his leadership, because we see Charlton Heston going, oh! Yeah, I can't do that again, so I won't. Another thing we see about Moses, the third thing, is that he mediated God's law. I'm going to go long today. I'm sorry. It's just the way it's worked out. There are some names that stand out. When you hear their names, you automatically think of things. If you hear John Madden's name, you think football or video games, depending on what generation you are. If you hear Julia Child's name, you think, good food. You know, if you hear Einstein's name, you think E equals MC squared or genius or something like that. And there are other names that, again, when you hear their names, you just automatically think, you look around, you think Clara Barton, and you think, hey, you know, this has got to do with the American Red Cross. You think of Florence Nightingale and nursing, and you think of Henry Ford, and you think, boy, I'm glad I didn't have to walk to church today or ride a horse. You know, those names, they just mean something when we see them. Names like John Wayne and Morgan Freeman and Julia Roberts. I mean, you automatically think of something when you hear those names. And some people are so famous and they've had so much influence, they only need one name. I mean, Elvis and Beyonce and Dolly, you don't need the extra names. You know who they are when people say just the one name. You know who they are. And we think of that. And what do you think of when you hear the name Moses? Do you think of the Ten Commandments? Do you think of the baby in the basket? Do you think maybe of the burning bush? Do you think of the parting of the Red Sea? Do you think of striking the rock instead of speaking to the rock and therefore not being able to enter into the promised land? Do you think of the transfiguration when he appeared on the mountain with Elijah alongside Jesus? What do you think of when you hear the name of Moses? I think the name of Moses is synonymous with law. Whose law was it that Moses brought to the people? Was it the law of Moses or was it the law of God? That wasn't actually a question. It was the law of God, right? It was the law of God. Yet even Jesus will say, these things were written about me in the law of Moses. Even Jesus will refer to it as the law of Moses. That's how important he was in history. That's how important. Because Moses faithfully delivered the law to God's people. He took the message from God's mouth to the ears of the people. That was his job. And yet he says, it's not all about him. There's going to come another prophet later on. That prophet's going to be Jesus. As we look and Jesus fulfills all the prophecies. And we see Jesus' new law. I love his new commandment. His new commandment is so hard to follow. Love each other just as I loved you. You ought to love each other. Well, what a great command. What a great command to love each other. Boy, you know, it's hard sometimes to love other people. That's an active verb, love is. But how great is life when you're around people you love and who love you? That's what Jesus is talking about, us loving each other. He faithfully delivered the law to all of us. Maybe the most significant event in history prior to the birth of Christ. Paul says of the gospel, he became a minister according to the stewardship of God. Stewardship, this idea of being responsible for and taking care of what you've been given. What he's been given is the gospel of Christ, and he's carrying the gospel of Christ. He wants to make sure he's a good steward of it. He wants to deliver it in the same way it was received to himself. I put this slide in here specifically for my friend Cody. Oikonomia, boy, I can't already say it, means management of a household or a direction or an office. A steward, someone who's responsible and makes sure they get the job done like they're supposed to. Another word association. What do you think these places have in common, or these businesses? UPS, the FedEx, and the post office. I tell you what they do. They take a message from one person, or they take a package from one person, and they deliver it to the right person, and they deliver it intact and complete. They don't add anything to it. They don't take anything out of it. At least most of the time, you expect to get the same package that was sent to you, right? And when you send a package, most of the time, you expect the person to get the package that you sent, and you expect it to go to the right person. We've all heard horror stories where it didn't happen exactly that way. You know, you and I have been given the very oracles of God, the very word of God, and we need to pass it on exactly to who he wants it to go to without changing it, to deliver faithfully the message. Paul says the way he does this stewardship thing, verse 28, he says, him we proclaim, Jesus, warning everyone and teaching everyone with wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. That's our message. We can take that without changing it. So let's be good delivery workers. Let's deliver the message that we've been given exactly as we've received it. There's three things Moses did that we looked at. He left his privileged upbringing so that he could go and do God's will. Even though he was reluctant, he became God's model leader, and he fulfilled the responsibility of delivering God's law to his people. One of the most significant figures in Bible history. Moses was reluctant. Are we sometimes just a little reluctant? Are we sometimes looking for reasons why we can't do it? Well, George, you don't understand. I'm retired now, and I just don't have the time I used to have. Huh. Maybe I don't have the energy I used to have, but I've got more time in so many ways than I had before. It's just the way I use my time. Maybe we're reluctant because, George, you don't understand. When you're a young person, you don't have the finances that older people have because you've got children at home that you're having to take care of. George, you don't understand. When you're a middle-aged person, you don't have the financial ability that you had when you were younger because when you're older because you've got children in college and you're having to pay for their college. George, you don't understand. When you're older, you're on a fixed income and you don't have the financial response. Do you see that? All the way through, we can find excuses if we're looking for excuses. All through our life. George, I have to work 45 hours a week. I have to work 60 hours a week. I have to work 12 hours. You only work 1 hour a week. That was supposed to be funny.